Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So over the past couple of weeks on these Wednesdays, we've emphasized the fact that God works through his creation to bring us blessings. Now that God would work through certain means is certainly no surprise for Lutherans. We know he works through water and word in baptism to deliver faith and new life, and he works through bread and wine to bring us the forgiveness Jesus won on the cross in a very personal, one-on-one way. But over these past couple of weeks, we've also seen that God is present behind many other things in this creation that he has made. And opening our eyes to that impacts how we practice this art of living by faith, as we receive the good gifts each day from him, knowing that he is directly involved in giving them, whatever they may be. 2 weeks ago, we saw that our God and Creator continues to be present and active in his creation, holding it together and keeping it functioning, and that he does this in spite of our ongoing misuse and abuse of it. And last week, we saw that God came in a very special way in the person of Jesus Christ, as he became a real flesh and blood human being, so that he might rid his creation of the sin and evil brought into it by Satan and, sadly, by us humans. Tonight, we're going to look at the fact that the Holy Spirit really continues the work Jesus ushered into our world as he breathes new life into and dwells within us to renew and remake us and remake the world for the world yet to come. That reading we heard earlier, the reading from Genesis, reminded us that God's Spirit was there in the very beginning, hovering over the waters of creation. And it really isn't going too far, I don't think, to say that the Spirit was also present, blowing mightily in order to part those waters of the Red Sea so the Israelites might pass through to safety. Throughout Israel's history, the Spirit shows up. He came down upon on people as he appointed and guided and equipped prophets and priests and kings as God's plan of redemption unfolded. And then we see that the Spirit was also present at Jesus' baptism, anointing, appointing, and identifying him as the prophet, priest, and king for all times. And of course, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit blew into an upper room, coming upon Jesus' disciples and preparing them for the next step in God's redemptive plan. And he doesn't stop there. In Galatians 4, we read something I think that's rather amazing. Paul writes, words that are very familiar to you, Paul writes, "When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." So Jesus, he's talking obviously here about Jesus. Jesus came to accomplish something extremely important as he came into this world under the law of this world and fulfilled that law so that our relationship with God would be restored. But then Paul continues, "And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' You are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." Paul says that the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, comes even now, breathing life into you, giving you a new identity as God's child and an heir to all of his riches. From beginning to end, in his word and in his world, God's Spirit breathes and things happen. I think we need to rethink our image of God's Spirit a bit. It's often been said that the Holy Spirit is the forgotten person of the Trinity. And in a sense, I think there's a bit of a reason for that. The Holy Spirit is all about who? The Holy Spirit is all about Jesus. That's his work, is to point us to Jesus, not to point to himself. So the fact that the Holy Spirit isn't given a lot of talk about what he is, who he is, and that kind of thing. We certainly know what he does. But I think we have kind of an odd, at least from a biblical perspective, an odd image of the Spirit. When you hear the word Spirit, what's the first thing that comes into your mind? Pardon?
Invisible.
Somebody else said it. Started with a G. Ghost. Ghost. Spirit. Ghost. Oh my gosh. Some eerie, transparent, ghostly being floating through the air. Like a horror story. But the word translated spirit in the Bible, in Hebrew, ruach, in Greek, pneumos, and in Latin, spiritus, all convey one picture. And that picture is the picture of wind, of breath. We even speak this way without even knowing it. When we say someone has expired, I'm not talking about milk, but when we say someone has expired, we're simply saying that the breath, the spiritus, has left them and they have no more life. In fact, that's why we confess in the Nicene Creed that the Holy Spirit is what? The Lord of life. Without holy breath, we are dead. Breath shows that life is present. If someone isn't ruaching, spiritusing, breathing, they're no longer living. And when God breathed into Adam, he became what? A living creature. A being that could now move about because he had breath. He was animated. He could move from place to place. See, I think this is a very helpful picture. One that I think we should drill into our minds. When we hear the word spirit, don't think of ghost. Think of wind. Think of breath. Think of breathing. Think of life. It's connected. The Holy Spirit, this image of the Holy Spirit is really connected to how God brings his life to us through the Holy Spirit. Just as God worked through the human body of Jesus to work our salvation, he also works through spirit-filled words carried by the breath of other people. When Paul wrote in Romans, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ, he wasn't saying anything new. God's been doing that since the beginning of the world. One of the professors at our seminary describes the God of the Bible as a chatterbox. The first action we read that he does is what? He talks, and he hasn't stopped since. His speaking does what it's going to do. God speaks, and a little blue planet appears. God speaks, and trees and flowers appear, covering that little blue marble. God speaks, and fish and animals and birds appear. God speaks, and his creation bursts forth with life in all of its variety and beauty. God speaks, and that word is made flesh in the person of his Son who enters the world to save the world. God speaks, and something happens. They happened then, and they happen today. God's holy breath, the hagios pneumos, the spiritus sanctus, the Holy Spirit, comes and does the work that God sends him forth to do. As the Lord of life, he speaks words of life. He says, you are forgiven. God has justified you. God has welcomed you home. God has made you a new creation. And it's so. These words are God's promises to you and to me, promises that he speaks, promises that he stands behind. We talked about the power of God's promises a few Sundays ago. People pledge themselves to one another in marriage as they promise to serve one another, love one another, remain faithful to one another. People promise the bank that they'll regularly make payments when they purchase a home. We receive electricity, gas, and other utilities because those companies believe our promise that our bills will be promptly paid. When you make a promise to do something, what you're really asking someone is to do is to believe your words. And that's exactly what God is doing too. He promises to do something, to forgive, to love, to save. And he asks us to believe, to trust that he will be true to his word. So when he speaks his promise, what he's really doing is he's provoking in the sense of activating or eliciting faith. With God, promise and faith go hand in hand. We cannot have faith unless we have something to have faith in. So God gives us promises, and we latch on to them, and we believe them. We believe them, we hold on to them, we cling to them, even when our eyes or our feelings or other people around us would tell us it can't be trusted. That's faith. God speaks, and we hear. God promises, and we believe. Do you begin to see the connection between this and our practice of the art of living by faith? Living by faith is living by the Spirit-breathed words of promise that God makes to us. Living by faith is clinging to his words and cherishing them in our heart. Our faith isn't aimed inward towards some particular feeling or emotion. Rather, faith points outside of us and latches on to the word spoken to us. Tim McGraw sings a song titled Humble and Kind. And in there's a line that he says, I love you isn't a pickup line. Now, the words I love you carry power. Way too much power to flippantly be tossed around. If you've experienced the love of another, you understand what I'm talking about. Now, if our words can carry that kind of power, think about the power that God's words must carry. His words inspire. Hey, you know what? That's another breath word. To inspire is to breathe in. His words inspire. They make us alive for him. And to get that life-giving power to us, God very foolishly puts his words and promises on the lips and tongues of people. Our parents, our spouses, our pastors, our teachers. You know, if nothing else, God is consistent. He works through farmers and truckers and grocery store owners and people who pay us to work so that what? We might receive his gifts of food and water. All the necessities of life. God worked through the human body of Jesus to accomplish salvation for us, and God's Spirit blows his words through the people he puts into our lives to speak his promises which produce faith. But these are just ordinary people, aren't they? You and me. That doesn't make sense. How can they perform such an extraordinary thing? Bringing the life-giving word of God to others. How can they do that? Well, quite simply, because that's how God works. It's what he does. He works through his creation. You know, plants are ordinary. And yet, by God's blessing, they convert the energy of the sun through the wonder of photosynthesis into food that we can eat. Talk about an extraordinary event and a gift. But you know what? I don't know about you, but I don't think about that every time I pick up a piece of lettuce. Luther said, most people are all too accustomed to the works of God in nature. They're as permeated with them as an old house is with smoke, using them and wallowing around in them like a sow in a sack of oats. They say, is it so marvelous that the sun shines, that fire heats, that water contains fish, that hens lay eggs, that the earth yields grain, that a cow bears calves, that a woman gives birth to children? Why, this happens every day. Hans, you dear dolt, must it be insignificant simply because it happens every day? If God created all other women and children, as he did Eve, but only one woman was able to bear children, I maintain that the whole world, kings and lords, would worship her as a divinity. But since every woman is fruitful, it passes for nothing. Is it not vexing to see the accursed ingratitude and blindness of mankind? Luther really had a way with words sometimes. Practicing the art of living by faith sees the pastor speaking words of forgiveness and hope, recognize the parent that is speaking words of forgiveness and hope, hears the Christian friend who is speaking a word of forgiveness and comfort and hope as God himself speaking. How did Jesus say it? He who hears you hears me. Faith listens for and clings to those words because they are the voice of Jesus through the Holy Spirit. Faith listens for and clings to God's promise that in, with, and under the forms of bread and wine, you will also receive the very body and blood of Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Faith listens for and clings to God who says that very ordinary water which is connected to his promise becomes a baptism, becomes a washing that is life-giving and rich in God's grace. The commitment and faithfulness of God to us, his rebellious people, truly is remarkable. Just as he did in Genesis 2, God breathed his breath of life into you when he formed you so that you would become a living creature. And just as the Spirit hovered over the waters of creation in Genesis 1, he hovered over the waters of your baptism, creating faith and adopting a son or a daughter to himself. And the Holy Spirit continues to breathe upon you through the breath and through the words of your Christian brothers and sisters to sustain the breath of your physical life, certainly, but even more importantly, to sustain the breath of your eternal life.